Amen.
Amen.
I welcome you to remain standing, if you would, for the reading of the gospel. The 12 days of Christmas on the 12th day is what the church calls Epiphany. That's an awakening or a light shining or a seeing. Traditionally, it begins with the story of the Magi and the star and being led. And then the second Sunday of Epiphany is traditionally the baptism of Jesus and what was revealed or awakened or opened at the time of Jesus' public outcoming. Then Jesus came from Galilee to John at the Jordan to be baptized by him. Many of you know that tons of people were coming, the scoundrels, the used camel salespeople, the adulterers, the tax collectors, the prostitutes, and those who felt sin-stained and broken and fragile, they came. John would have prevented Jesus saying, I need to be baptized by you, and yet you come to me. Yet Jesus answered, let it be so now, for it's proper for us in this way to fulfill all righteousness. And then he consented. And when Jesus had been baptized, just as he came up from the water, suddenly the heavens were opened to him, and he saw God's Spirit descending like a dove and alighting upon him. And a voice from the heavens said, this is my Son, my beloved, with whom I am well pleased. And we believe here that this really is the Word of God given to us, the beloved children of God. You may be seated. Thank you. Ann Patchett tells this story in her book called The Patron Saints of Liars. She tells a story, a true story, she tells it, of a woman named Rose who had a daughter, Cecilia. Got to track this now. Cecilia is 15 years old. They both work at a place called St. Elizabeth's Home for Unwed Mothers in Habit, Kentucky. Back many years ago, even when I was a kid, when young girls, unmarried, became pregnant, most of the time they were hustled off into secret places or homes. The birth would happen, children were given away, lives were shattered, and then folks tried to go on as though nothing happened. In this particular home, an unwed young mother in high school named Lorraine came. Her first breakfast, she was being fed by Rose and Cecilia, the two workers, mother and daughter, who were there at the home. Lorraine cornered the young girl, 15, who worked there. She asked this young girl, what did you tell Mother Corrine? And how did you explain your coming here? She was mistaking this young worker for one of the unwed moms. This young girl was speechless. She had never before, as she had worked there, been mistaken as one of them. One of the weak people, one whose decisions had derailed their lives, one who had done something so shameful that even their own families would pack them off to live with strangers until the evidence of their sin could be put up for adoption and sent away. Cecilia was horrified. She said, and I quote, I didn't mind being called a sinner, just not that kind. I remember when I was a younger pastor, our church had an enormous AA group that met in the basement of our church, and I wanted to meet these people and know their names and eventually integrate with their lives and invite them into the bigger and wider life of our church. One time when I was there, somebody asked me to share my lead about my years of sobriety from alcohol and drugs. And I wanted to say, I'm only here because I'm a nice guy, not because I'm a sinner like that. I was thinking, as I was thinking, that in church life, most people don't mind being called a sinner. They just don't want to be real specific as to what that looks like. And then most of the time, we sort of minimize our stuff as though it's not nearly as big as, for sure, the person sitting right next to you. But don't look whatever you do. If Jesus had done this Dave's way or Cecilia's way, he would have never entered the dirty, mucky waters of the Jordan River. He would have never been mistaken for one of them, one of the dirty ones, one of the wrong ones, one of the twisted ones or the fragile ones. And yet he comes to John the Baptist on his own initiative and asks to be baptized and numbered among us. What in the world is he doing? He might have, if I were Jesus, aren't you glad now that I'm not? I would have stood up on the banks and just simply blessed people coming, saying, good for you. Get in there. You need this. If I were Jesus, what I would have done was done traffic control or maybe even gotten in the waters to help John. But it wasn't good enough for Jesus because he came, in the words of Matthew, to fulfill all righteousness, which means this, to put us into right and perfect relationship with God, within ourselves, and to other people. In an undeniable act of humiliation, Jesus steps into the muddy and murky waters of the Jordan, and now he will be bookended in his public ministry to begin it among the dirtiest of people, and then end it on a God-forsaken, almost, hill between two murderers as he would spill his blood again for sinners. Of all people, he should have been exempt from baptism. Of all people, he should have stood back and away. Of all people, he should have at least had a disclaimer. I'm not one of these, but I'm doing it because I'm a nice guy, or a good guy, or a right guy. The solidarity that he offered to all humanity was to be named and humbled and submitted to trusting in the will of God for all things in his life. N.T. Wright says it this way, that he took our place, he shared in our penitence, he lived our life, and ultimately he would die our death in order to rise with his new and rightful identity and revealed identity and to bring us along with him as beloved children of God. Jesus came from Galilee to the Jordan to John and asks John to do this thing. If repentance means a rotation or a 180-degree turn, then I guess you can say this in the strictest sense of the word. Jesus now repents or turns away from the quiet life to a public life. He turns away from any sense of dignity to humility. He turns away from his own rights to surrender them for the sake of you and me. He turns from regarding equality with God a thing to be grasped and seized to taking that of the form of a slave or a servant. This is what God is like. It is. Can you imagine John the Baptist in that moment knowing what's happening? I would have done too what he did. One text says, I'm not worthy even to untie his sandals. No thanks. This one just said he persisted in saying no. The Greek gives a participle present tense, meaning that they bantered and argued for a little. Jesus insisted. John kept saying, no way. One Sunday when I was doing announcements up here, I had mentioned just sort of off the cuff that I had taken 8 years of piano lessons and I could still have one recital piece left in me. And somebody said, do it, like that. They did. Do you remember that? They just pointed to the piano, and I almost did until I remembered Carl was here. I thought, there is no way I'm playing that piece of music in front of Carl. Even more, what if Van Cliburn had invited me to play a piece of music before him? What, I wonder, would happen if I were coaching a little league basketball thing and LeBron showed up and said, Dave, show him a layup? No, I think I would have just passed the ball and said, up to you, buddy. Barbara Brown Taylor says it this way, that the church should always be uncomfortable with the baptism of Jesus, the symbol of him, of all people, stepping into the murky and ugly waters of a symbol of new life and forgiveness. With trembling hands, John now reaches and takes the head of God and immerses him into the ugly and murky waters of a dirty river. Up and out he comes, and upon him a symbol of God's peace and a voice that says, "This is my child. I'm so proud of him." One rendition says, "Listen to everything he says," as if every child would need to hear these things from their father in order to be whole. "I love you. I'm proud of you. You know what to do, what's right, and I know you'll do it." And he does. Jesus offers consent. Or is it John that offers consent? The Greek is unclear. It just says he consented. "I'll go with Jesus." He consents to bringing good news to the poor and broken. He consents to welcome the outsider and the foreigner. He consents to the hospitality of those rejected and hungry and tired. He consents to forgive the woman caught in adultery, and most likely even more, the bum who was a part of it that left her and didn't get caught. He consents to compassion and healing of the blind and deaf and broken and lame. He consents to abundance when wine ran out at a wedding. He consents to being a servant to wash our dirty feet and our dirty hearts. He consents to speak truth that people wouldn't understand and that religious people would mock. He consents to struggle with God in a garden of Gethsemane to drink finally the poison that would make you and I whole and free. He consents to humility with soldiers as they mock and spit at him and beat him. He consents and condescends and submits and yields and says yes to the very face of death, to the will of God, so that you and I might be whole. This is what it is to fulfill all righteousness. And only if in America we could come to this part of consent, to give up our rights instead of demanding them, to yield ourselves who need understanding and care, to put up with dunderheads in the church or other places that sometimes are so frustrating and yet so terribly human, to see our spouse as someone who needs mercy and love, and every once in a while, maybe while we're plucking our eyebrows or shaving in the mirror, to look at that person and consent to offer grace even to them. Oh God, I thank, bring a baptism of Jesus to us, to those who think they don't really quite need it, to be wooed by a great love that awakens us to turn. Some people repent and turn because they've had enough of themselves and they're just pooped. And other people turn because they hear of this great, unspeakable, humble love that is for them, and they can't help but to turn and to come home and to enter those waters of immersion of our own death and consent to a brand new life that Christ would give us. I'm way ahead of schedule. And I'll offer this closing picture and then invite you to come to remember your own baptism. A closing story. A little girl who at the age of 19 months suffered an illness that took away her sight and her hearing before speech could be hers. You know her. Her name is Helen Keller. She was blind and deaf, completely isolated in a dark and black world, unable to hear or communicate, until her parents hired a 20-year-old sight-impaired person herself named Ann Sullivan. Anne kept writing words in her hand and then helping her to feel what the words might say, nothing connected. It went on for week after week, and then month after month, until that one day. And there always has to be and will be a day of epiphany for any who remain somewhat even remotely human. But it was the day that Ann Sullivan pumped water and pushed Helen Keller's hands under the water and kept spelling W-A-T-E-R in her hand. She said it was as though the lights of heaven came on in her head. She got it. Water, as she felt it pour over her hands. She said, and I quote, "It was as though I was born again." Later, when she came to Christ through the ministry of Philip Brooks, who actually became a Methodist and wrote O Little Town of Bethlehem, she said, "Oh, now I know the name of the one who met me in the waters." Helen's breakthrough would lead her to speak in 35 different countries, write 14 books, receive Nobel Peace Prize. She said, and I quote, I found him in the water. It's where every seeking heart will find Jesus Christ. It's where life changes. It's where fascination opens up. It's where mystery invites us to float and behold the very love of God for people such as we. When my dad was asked by me when I had first come to Christ, "Do you remember my baptism?" He said, "Dave, I don't hardly remember you." He said, "We had all these kids that looked the same way. I'm not even sure," he said, "I was there." I asked my mom, "Was Dad there when I was baptized?" She said, "I don't think he was." And I asked her, "Why did you baptize me?" And she said, "Because I was superstitious and guilt-ridden. And that was just the thing people did." And then I thought, as I became a Christian, I started to look into going to Catholic churches, and I heard the "remember your baptism" thing, and I thought, "I don't know if I want to." Until I considered maybe this. Oh my gosh, in the midst of fear and superstition and stupidity and disbelief, God was in the waters. That would claim a little boy. That would open a love that loves beyond our ignorance and knowing. On this Sunday, then, we invite you to come forward to remember your baptism, to stop to the right or to the left and receive the words, "Beloved, remember your baptism." For it was over the waters that God hovered in creation. It was through the waters that God saved Noah and the children of Israel as Moses parted the seas. But best of all, it was Jesus who entered the murky waters of the Jordan so that you might know him personally and be his own beloved. In a moment, I think even without ushers, just come any way you want down the aisles to the right and left, and we'll let you do this yourself. You'll just dip your own finger in, and if you want to feel Catholic, and it's okay because that's our mom, but you could put a little sign of a cross of the water on your forehead that contains a little bit of the Jordan River water. Or you could put it on your hand or your heart or all of it, wherever it would feel right to you to do it. This would be a renewal of the baptismal vows of saying, "Even if I didn't know what was happening then, I will receive it now. Thank you, God," as we remember our baptism and become grateful. Finally, if you have never been baptized, and I did this once in our old church, and I think we baptized 26 people in one day because there were so many adults who hadn't been that felt ashamed later to say that they hadn't. If you've not been baptized, we invite you to stop in the very middle here and just simply kneel, and we'll give you a hassle-free baptism. No meetings with pastors, no classes, just come. If you've been baptized and you don't remember it, or no one cared when you were, don't be rebaptized. That works. It really works. So again, parting down the middle, touch the water yourself. You'll hear words as you receive it. And if you've not been baptized and you desire the forgiveness of sins and the claim of Jesus upon your life and in your heart, then you would stop here. It's time now that God's people come to hear themselves called beloved in the name of Jesus and to remember your baptism and be grateful.